Good morning, Hope Church.
Morning.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
So excited to be here with you all this morning. So excited. This is the new year. My wife is here with me, our baby boy, Aaron, 8 months old. Very excited because we've been praying a lot for him. And most people, when they pray for their kids, you know, they pray for their future. They pray for what they want their kids to accomplish. But for us, we've been praying, Lord, let him sleep through the night. And I can testify this morning that last night, the second time that he has slept through the night, God is good. This year is going to be a great year. Aaron, we love you. You're a good boy. Hallelujah. So excited to be here today. I'm so thankful for your pastor, Pastor Drew. Been such a great source of encouragement. Been a good friend. Love hearing his story, how he took a step of faith to do something that was very challenging, that is not easy to do. Having done this church planting thing, can I tell you that this is very difficult to do? And I'm so excited about what he has done here, the staff that's been working so hard and diligently and putting all of this together. And I'm so excited to be a part of this. So I just want to say thank you to your pastor, to the leadership team, and giving me this opportunity to come before you today. Who is excited about the Gospel of John? Yes? Amen. Amen. John chapter 4 is a very famous passage. I believe that if you're a Christian, you've come across this passage, you've heard about it, you're familiar with it, you know how the story goes down. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, and we're going to read, reading from the NIV, the first 15 verses of John chapter 4. So if you're there, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. John chapter 4, starting from verse 1, reads like this. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Then the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Every new year, my wife and I, we've been married 5.5 years. We join probably all of America in making New Year's resolutions. And one in particular we love the most, and that is setting up our DVR to see what we would record or watch in this particular year. Now, if you came to our house and you watch TV with us, you know that, you know, our lifestyle is a little bit different. Having a baby, you know, you don't have as much freedom to watch TV as you would like to. And so everything is DVR'd. And so if you came over, you would see that we would have 60 Minutes, we would have The Mentalist. And now we said, we need a new reality show for 2013. We've watched a lot of them, but we just feel like something new needs to be on our radar for this year. As we began to think about this, one show in particular came to mind, and that was this show called Shark Tank. How many guys are fans of Shark Tank? Yes, okay, you guys know where this is going. So on this show, you have entrepreneurs that come, and they're looking to find investors for their particular product. And so what ends up happening is this, that they come up with something that they've created, they need some funding, and they go in front of these billionaires and they said, this is my product, this is the amount of money that I'm looking to gain from this product from you. In return, you can have ownership in my company or you can share in my profits. And so more often than not, people would come and then go and they would present themselves. A lot of times people would get rejected and you would see them, some get accepted, and there would always be this exchange. And my wife and I, as we began to watch this, we would always disagree on what exactly the person should do, because my wife believes that you should take the money and forget about ownership in your company. And me being a very stubborn man, I would not want anybody to own anything that is of mine. I would try my best to raise my own money, and we would always have these disagreements. But what the show is about a billionaire extending an offer to an individual. A billionaire. Think about the amount of zeros that is behind the number one. That is a lot of money. And every time we watch this show and we get fascinated by this and say, God, this is very exciting that someone would offer you $100,000, $200,000, $500,000 for something that you are so passionate about. Someone would extend this offer to you. But as exciting as getting $100,000 is, it is nothing compared to an offer that God can make for you. It is nothing compared to what God begins to do in the life of one particular individual in the life in the town of Samaria. And how it goes is this. As we read in John chapter 4, Jesus is hearing some religious murmuring. A lot of people are talking. They're talking about his baptism. They're talking about what's taking place. The disciples are baptizing. Who is Jesus? Who does he think he is? And the Bible tells us, upon hearing all this grumbling and all this noise, he decided to go and head up north. He decides to go up north. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 4, verse 4, that when he decides to go up to Galilee, he says, I want to, or I have to, go through a particular town called Samaria. I have to go through Samaria. And what's fascinating about this passage is that when Jewish people traveled to go to Galilee from Judea, what often they would do is that they would take a side road. It would be like me who travels from Long Island to go to Jersey. I could cut through Manhattan or I could cut through the Bronx. But nobody wants to be stuck on traffic in the cross Bronx to go to Jersey. Why would you ever do that? You don't do that. And so what happens? People just say, I'm going to go through the city and go to Jersey that way. That seems like the best route. I'll go through Staten Island. There's so many different routes that you can take than getting on the cross Bronx. And the Jewish people looked at Samaria like the cross Bronx, like we don't want any business with Samaria. And the reason why was because they felt like if they went through this, they would be defiled. They would be impure. There would be something ceremonially wrong with them by going through this town. And so they said, we don't want to be unclean. We don't want to associate ourselves with Samaritans. We don't want to associate ourselves with non-Jewish people. Let's just cut a corner and go around them and take the longer route. And here we see Jesus says, I'm not going to do what everyone else is doing. I'm actually going to go and cut right through Samaria to get to my destination. This morning, I want to share with you three things from this gospel account that I felt was relevant for this church. The first thing that I want to share is about why Jesus extended an offer. The second thing that I want to share with you this morning is What exactly is the offer? And the third thing that I want to share is, what are the terms of this offer? You see, when Jesus comes into town, he has something specific in mind that he's trying to accomplish. And so Jesus comes, the Bible tells us that it's about noontime, and he sent his disciples out to go buy food. He is tired, he is weary on his journey, and he sits by a well. Now, if you read your Bible, you know that a lot of things take place throughout the Bible at a well. If you read the book of Genesis, the very first account, you would see that in Genesis 16, we read of a woman named Hagar. She is sent to the well. She has an encounter by the spring of water with the angel of the Lord. In fact, in 24, she has another encounter in the desert with him. And we see this time and time again. We see that Abraham's servant, who is looking for someone for Isaac, encounters Rebekah at this well. And so God meets people, yes, at a well. And here is Jesus, tired from his journey, at this well. Lips are parched, kind of like mine, looking to take some rest, and he sits by this place. And as he's sitting, the Bible tells us that a woman approaches this well. This woman comes to draw from a well that is probably 100 feet deep, wants to get some water to use for whatever purposes she needed, to clean, to drink. She arrives there and she has this glorious encounter with the Savior. Jesus had every right to overlook this woman. There were so many reasons why he did not have to talk to her. Of course, the obvious one being she is a Samaritan, right? Jewish people and Samaritans do not have a good relationship. It would be like East Coast rappers and West Coast rappers trying to get along at a rap convention. It would have never happened. It does not work. They keep their distance. And so she's a Samaritan. That is something going against her. She's also a woman. You see, back then, Jewish people in general, even men, did not associate with their wives in public. They did not even have any kind of dialogue, let alone would they dialogue anything about theology, as you see taking place here. And so she's a Samaritan, you got a strike against you. She's a woman, strike two against you. Number three, thank you. She's a woman with a bad reputation. She's not someone who has it all together. And so if there was anybody that Jesus should have overlooked, could have overlooked, would have overlooked, anybody that we would have overlooked or neglected, it would be someone like her. Yet for some reason, Jesus takes this initiative, approaches this woman, and he asks her a question. He says to her, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink." Why would Jesus pose this question to her? As I began to think and meditate on this, what came to mind was this, is that God is so relentless and passionate in his pursuit for the thirsty that he is willing to do anything to find them and to quench that thirst. He is willing to cross boundaries. He is willing to break the rules, so to speak. He is willing to do it just so that he can extend an offer to her. Just so that she will know that you are precious to me. You are meaningful. Your life matters. There is something so valuable about you. I don't care what others have said about you. I'm not interested in what you think about yourself. I want you to know that you are valuable. And I have come to this well just so I can extend you an offer. I can extend you an offer. When I think about this story, I think about my own life. I think about my own upbringing. I think about growing up in the Bronx. I think of the 20 years that I've lived there. And growing up in the Bronx was very unique because as an Indian kid, you were actually the minority there. There were only a handful of us. And anytime you would have to fill out a form, they would always be, you know, they would be black, they would be white, they would be Latino, and then there's Asian Pacific Islander. And I'm like, that's really not me. And then they would be other. And every time you'd fill it out, I'd be like, man, I'm that other. And you really don't know who you are. And you would always go around thinking, man, I just don't fit in this context because there were so few of us growing up. And then when we did have an Indian community, it would be a religious Christian group that was very close-knit and had very similar things going on for them. So they would be parents that were very involved in the church. They would have parents that would push their children to get the best education and would be held to hold them accountable and so on and so forth. And I didn't grow up with that background. And so often I would find myself as an outcast within what seemed to be an outcast race. There would be kids that would listen to Elton John, and I would tell them, I listen to Tupac. This doesn't make any sense. And we just couldn't get along. And so something about it just didn't make any sense. And what happened was that at that particular time, that there was a stigma about our community. So much so, like, kind of like Nazareth was. Like, it was a town of ill repute that no one wanted to come and visit us. That no one would take the opportunity to say, hey, you know you're here. We just want to say hi. And it would be so lonely, and you would feel so isolated. You would wonder, why are we here? Why would God put us in this situation? And you would try to get plugged into church, but nothing made any sense because you just didn't fit in. No one understood the context that you grew up in. And you began to question God. And one day, God would come over the Cross Bronx, and he would come and he would visit me. And I remember to this day that he was willing to extend an offer. The moment I realized what my problem was, my struggle with sin, I realized the good news of the gospel. I realized that he came for someone like me, that I fit the bill of exactly the person that he wants to extend his love to. Everything began to make sense. Everything began to make sense. And as soon as I realized that God had a plan for my life, I said, thank you, Lord, that you were willing to reach me, that you were willing to extend an offer to me when you could have very well overlooked me, overlooked where we were, the small little family trying to survive in a neighborhood that nobody was interested in attending or saying. And I thank God for that. I thank God that he extended an offer to me to know him. As I began to pray for this church, I began to think about so many people probably that have similar stories like me that have wandered away from the faith, that didn't know where God was, that maybe have been misled by others, and this whole journey doesn't make any sense. And you're alone and you're isolated and really you're scared. You don't know what to do and you think God has forgotten about you. This morning I want to remind you that God has not forgotten about you. He remembers you, he sees you, and today he is willing to extend an offer to you to come back to him, to reconcile back with him, to know him in a more passionate and intimate way. The first thing that I see is that Jesus extends an offer to this woman. The second thing, as I began to read this passage, is what exactly is this offer that Jesus is making. You see, a lot of people can make great offers, but so many times it can be very misleading. I remember as a kid growing up that we would be so excited about mail coming in. Now it's not a big deal, but back then it was a big deal getting mail under your own name. And you would look forward to that. And one mail in particular that I would look forward to was Publishers Clearing House mail. Oh, you know where I'm going with this. Okay, so I'm not that old. All right. And I would say, God, let me be that person who makes it to TV saying that I won the sweepstakes. And I would look and I would see how I can get involved and how this offer would be extended. And so many times you would get so many copycat invitations. And what would end up happening was that, you know, this organizations would want you to buy magazines, right? They want you to get this subscription. And so I would be like, well, 17 magazine, maybe for my sister, Soap Opera Digest, that sounds good. And we'd get all these subscriptions just so that you would be eligible to enter into a sweepstake to win $1 million. And that offer was so enticing, and all it was just a bunch of magazines, and eventually was, you know, there would be so many other things, CDs, and none of it ever panned out. And you would always feel like you were cheated and you were robbed, like this is never going to work out. A lot of people make great offers, but what exactly are they offering? What exactly is being extended to you? Here, Jesus extends living water to this woman. Living water. He says to her, he says, you have come here to draw water, but what I have to give you is better than the water that you are going to draw. I have something so much better. He says, it's living water. And I began to think about this, and I said, of all the things that Jesus could have extended to her, why would he use this illustration? Why would he choose the well and the water? I mean, he could have done so many different, he could have walked down. If I was Jesus, right, here's what I'm thinking. I'm going to meet a woman. She's got a bad reputation. I'm probably going to walk with a big pencil with an eraser to let her know, listen, this eraser can erase all of your mistakes. Like, you see this? This is how powerful it is. This is a very effective tool. It can clean up a lot of mistakes. It can do wonders for you. And this is how I'm going to change your history by erasing it. He doesn't do that. He says, I'm not going to erase your history. I'm not going to change your history. You are who you are. What I'm going to offer you is living water. I looked up water and I said, what is the significance of water? Why would Jesus begin to extend this? As I began to think about it, I came across one of my favorite organizations, Charity Water. And what's fascinating about Charity Water is that Charity Water, if you ever visit their website, they begin to show you what exactly they're doing, and they dig wells and they provide water for a lot of underprivileged communities. And what Charity Water says on their website is this, that diseases from unsafe water and lack of basic sanitation kill more people every year than all forms of violence, including war. There's something so precious about clean water. We understood this clearly when Sandy came and when we got alert message after alert message. Be careful about the water that you are using. Conserve the water that you are going to don't be very liberal with it. And I think sometimes being in the Northeast, if it wasn't for Sandy, we really would miss out on the importance of this. See, if you lived in the Middle East, you would realize that if there was no water in the middle of a desert, it was the difference between life and death for you. That you would literally die if you had no opportunity to get water. And here it is, Jesus is trying to hit this message home, saying, I have something so precious, so clean, so pure, that if you choose to accept my offer, if you choose to accept this thing that I have, it'll save your life. It'll save your life. This living water, commentators have looked at this and they've said, Jesus is so cryptic. Why can't he just explain this a little bit more clearly? What does he mean by this? And the best understanding that I can come to is that I believe that Jesus is saying that this living water is this internal renewal that takes place. Something that happens when you invite the Holy Spirit into your life to change you from the inside out, that leads to your salvation and eventual eternal life with God. He says, this is my offer to you. This is what I bring to you. This is better than anything that anybody on Shark Tank can offer you. You cannot quantify this. This will save your life. And he says to this woman, I offer you living water. The woman doesn't get it. She doesn't understand. How are you going to dig? You don't even have a bucket. You don't even have any of the tools here to get this water. She doesn't get it. And Jesus could have easily dismissed her and said, oh, just like my disciples. Got to explain it a little bit better. Got to explain what I'm trying to say. It's a spiritual renewal that needs to take place in your heart. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. I believe this living water is something that's available for everyone here today. That if you have never tasted Jesus, you have never tasted what he offers, you have never experienced this internal renewal, a changing of the heart, an opportunity to know him as your Lord and Savior, that opportunity is available to you today. And can I tell you as a living witness that he does change from the inside out. He does change you. As a person who struggled with lying, with cheating, with cursing, you name it, all of that changed. He changed all of that in my own life. I see it. I'm living proof of that, of what he can do. And he offers the same invitation to you this morning. He says, I have something so good for you. Then she doesn't get it. He doesn't stop there. She ends off verse 15 saying, sir, give me this water. Give me this living water that you have. Give it to me. I want it. I want what you're speaking of. There's something about it that is very enticing. And I began to ask myself, what is so appealing about living water? What are the terms behind this agreement? And every time you sign up for something, there are always terms behind it. That you always have to read the fine print. That if I accept an offer, if I accept this loan that my bank is giving me, do I realize that they are charging a certain amount of interest on the amount of money that they're loaning to me? And sometimes that interest can fluctuate and go up. Am I aware of that? What are the terms of this agreement? And for Jesus, third and last point, the terms were very simple. He said, if you drink the water that I have to offer you, you will never be thirsty again. You will never be thirsty again. That is all that there is to what I have to give you. You will never thirst after anything else. And I said, wow, that's interesting. Because a lot of times, I don't know about you, but in my Christian walk, I get thirsty. And I believe what Jesus was saying is that, not that you will never thirst, but every time you thirst, you can come to me as the source to satisfy you again and again and again. That I can fill you up. And I looked at my own life as I began to think about this. And I said, wow, this is great that I can share with the church. And God began to say, look at your own life, Joby. And I began to look, and this past year, as I reflected, I said, God, I remembered the periods in 2012 where I was so thirsty. I remember the moments where I was irritable, lost my passion, very little joy. I was so consumed with finishing school, thinking about how to raise a child and finishing all these demands at work. And all these things began to take a toll on my devotional life. And sometimes, growing up as a Christian, having done this 10 years, you get so accustomed to God, just, it's like he sends down rain on a day, and you're like, oh, so refreshed, ready to recharge and get back. And for some reason, that didn't happen last year. And God began to bring awareness to this. And he said, Jobi, you're thirsty. You've tasted something that this world had to offer. You've tasted a bit of success. May not have been much, but you've tasted it. And when you tasted it, you ended up wanting more of it. You ended up aligning everything that you want behind this goal of being successful. Not that there is anything inherently evil about successful. But God said your priorities were all wrong. Your devotion to me was put aside so that you can be successful. And I said, you're right, God. I wanted to be successful. I wanted to be the best employee. I wanted to max out on this new incentive compensation program we have at work. It was brand new last year. I was so excited about it. I wanted to take full advantage of it. And all these things, wanted to have a certain GPA so I can walk down and say I graduated with honors. Striving so hard for that. It was so important to me. And in the process, I began thirsty. More and more thirsty. And I see how sin begins to just infiltrate my life over something so small. And he said, I want you to realize that you are thirsty. You've tasted something you thought was going to satisfy you, did not satisfy you. You thought you could find some kind of inner resolve and peace and tranquility from what this world has to offer, left you feeling dry. What are you going to do? I said, God, I'm sorry. I repent, God. I repent, God. I am so sorry that I let this drive consume me. I'm so sorry that I made it about this one thing. As I began to repent, God just began to just fill my heart with his presence, reminding me of what he's called me to do, what he's asked me to do, and to be faithful with it. I said, thank you, God, that when I was thirsty, that I was able to come to you and you refreshed my soul. I wonder how many people this morning here are thirsty. You look at your life. You look at this new year. You look at your objectives, your goals, the things you're wanting to accomplish. Where is God in that equation? How does he fit in? Is he tucked in nicely somewhere on that list? Or is he the highest priority on that list? Remember once a preacher said, God doesn't want preeminence, or God doesn't want prominence in our lives. He wants preeminence. First above all things. I said, God, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. Marvin Gaye came out with the song, Ain't Nothing Like the Real Thing, Baby. I believe he hit it right on the head. I believe if I were writing this, not John, I would have put an exclamation at this story, parenthetically. Ain't nothing like the real thing, baby. Because as soon as she tasted Jesus, as you read in the story, she leaves her jar behind. She goes and tells her town about who he is, begins to witness. The whole town comes to find out about Jesus, accepts him. Her whole life has changed. Arguably the first evangelist in the Bible, without even a name, changed her life completely. And he can do the same for you. I want you guys to bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. I want to take this opportunity to pray for this church. For those who think that God has forgotten about them. And need to realize that he is here today to extend an offer. For those that have never experienced him, to know that he offers you something so much better. for those that have tasted but have gotten thirsty, to know that he will satisfy your thirst. I want to take this opportunity to pray for those things. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity you have given us to gather here this morning. We thank you so much for your faithfulness, God. The songs that we sing about your grace, about your faithfulness, God, that you have always been with us, oh God. We thank you so much for it. Father, we're praying this morning for those that need to be reminded that you came to this earth to seek and save that which was lost. And God, that you are passionate and relentless in your pursuit for the lost, for the thirsty. God, I pray that they would realize that this morning. God, I pray for those that have never understood this living water, never fully grasped this concept, never entered into a relationship with you, that they would begin to realize the significance of a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God, I pray for those that are like me, that have tasted something and left them feeling empty, God, that they would realize that you are still there to satisfy them, to help them to keep moving forward in this new year. God, we thank you for what you're going to do. We submit all these requests into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.